All right, tonight we're going to focus on the fourth I am statement recorded in the book of John. I am the good shepherd. Last time we focused on the third I am statement, which was related, I am the door. John 10:9 says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. In that session, we focused on the life of the lamb, the sheep, you and I. The joy, the challenges, the reward of the life of the sheep under the care of a diligent, proactive, and sacrificial shepherd. Salvation, entrance into the fold of God, the freedom and privilege of following a great and perfect shepherd, and access to green pastures are all and only available through Jesus Christ. The benefit of that sacred leadership and those green pastures are not just in the next life, they are for us today, now. And we saw that in the first 11 or first 10 verses of John 10, and we spent some time looking at Psalm 23, and now we continue in the chapter 10 of the book of John, and we're going to reflect on the role and the character of the shepherd. So if you have your Bible, open up to John chapter 10. John 10 is the setting for the expression of Christ's deity and his relationship with his flock. The two I am statements in John 10, I am the door and I am the good shepherd, both refer to the metaphor of the sheep and their shepherd. Jesus Christ uses the lowest social status people, shepherds, and the lowest rung animal, lambs, sheep, to declare his deity and to illustrate his love for and ministry to those who believe in him and are saved. He uses lowly shepherds to explain his divinity. Shepherds were and are considered to be on the low end of the social scale. They were, however, highly skilled workers, and they had to be to survive. Shepherds generally are poor. They don't really have a home. Their life is in the fields. They have no social life. There's long stretches of time where a shepherd has no interaction with other human beings. If he started work as a shepherd with any kind of social skills, those skills almost certainly are diminished after years of life in isolation with sheep. They live with sheep. He sleeps among the sheep. He eats among the sheep. He talks to the sheep. He sings to the sheep. David was a poet and probably practices poetry on the sheep. A shepherd has a relationship with his sheep that is so close and so constant that the animals are comforted by his presence. He knows them by name. He calls them by name. They respond to their shepherd's voice when he calls their name. You may recall from our last time together, he holds hands with the sheep. That's what they call it. When the shepherd uses the same rod that he used to discipline the sheep, to touch the side of the sheep as they walked along to calm the animal. A shepherd is a loner. He likes the solitude or he wouldn't be a shepherd. I wonder if you've considered what it would be like to live all day, 24/7 with sheep, without people, without family, without shelter, and goodness, without your phone. The shepherd is also a survivor. The predators faced by a shepherd are human and animal. He must be a fighter, a survivor. He necessarily needed to be capable and wise and fearless in the protection of the sheep and in the protection of his own life, his own safety. This often required some level of physical violence. And in some sense, he had to have a killer instinct. Consider the story of David, who wrote Psalm 23. He was with his sheep in the high places, the mountains, and he summoned back to his home. And he summoned back to his home because Samuel was there, the prophet. And Samuel was sent by the Lord to anoint, to identify and anoint the next king of Israel. So David comes from the high places, back from the sheep, back from shepherding the sheep. And to his surprise and to everybody's shock, David is the next king. Well, he's waiting to become king. It took some time. He's back home. A battle erupts with the Philistines. And the Israelites are scared by a man named Goliath. He's a giant. You've heard the story, David and Goliath, right? Well, David wants to take on Goliath, and everyone's telling him, no, you can't do that. And the current king, Saul, thinks this young poet and shepherd is no match for Goliath. David responds to the king by describing his life as a shepherd to explain why he was capable. In 1 Samuel 17:33 through 36, it says this, Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you are only a youth, while he has been a warrior since his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took the sheep from the flock, I went out after it and attacked it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it rose up against me, I grabbed it by its mane and struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has defied the armies of the living God. This is a young man who has spent his time as a shepherd. Obviously, David survived the attacks he described, and he successfully rescued the sheep. And he was perhaps a typical shepherd in that regard. In 1 Samuel 16:18, David is described as a mighty man of valor, a warrior. That's a description of a shepherd. This indicates lightning-fast reflexes and instincts to intervene before the beasts could start their meal on the sheep that was in their teeth. You note that David, in this passage, calls these sheep his father's sheep. He understood the stewardship, that he was caring for somebody else's sheep. And you also note that plural words were used. There was more than one attack. He was talking about what typically happened. He says a lion or a bear would come and take sheep from the flock. And the nature of the violence described is first a rescue mission to get the sheep out of the mouth of the lion or the bear, and then you heard that there would be a second attack. The lion or the bear would come after him. This is the picture of a shepherd. Over the last months, I've read several accounts of shepherds who survived ferocious attacks of animals and people. Some of what I read described circumstances where the shepherd perished while protecting the sheep or protecting their own life. Some of the stories are shocking, both in the violence and in the detailed description of the obvious risk. What would cause a shepherd to sacrifice their body and even their life for an animal that many consider dumb? I've been surprised to hear from some of you that you have a background of raising sheep, and you have testified to their lack of intelligence. Why would a shepherd sacrifice his life for the sheep? Well, the motivation for a shepherd is the stewardship of caring for the property of others, but it's also the shepherd's relationship with the sheep. Shepherds know their sheep. And a good shepherd comes to care deeply for each animal. In reading these accounts, the conclusion is inescapable. Good shepherds are faithful and serious people. And what about the shepherd in Psalm 23? Before going to John 10, I want to go back to Psalm 23 just for a moment and linger there for a few moments. Last time we were together, we focused on the life of the sheep under the care of that shepherd in the pastures. But and there is description of the shepherd there. And we kind of passed by that last time, but I want to go back and look at that again. Psalm 23 is written by David. And by the way, David killed Goliath. I'm sure you know that. He used cunning in that more than brute force, such as the life of a shepherd, wisdom. But in the look at Psalm 23 that David penned, he says this, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He, the shepherd, leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." It's a beautiful psalm. It's an amazing psalm to consider the life of the sheep, you and I, under our shepherd, the Lord. But I want to make note of characteristics of the shepherd. It's really fast. There's a couple things. First of all, that shepherd described in Psalm 23 is a provider. It says, "I shall not want." He feeds and he waters the sheep. The second aspect of a shepherd in that passage is that he shepherds with authority. It says, "He makes me lie down." He talks about the rod and the staff, indicating the discipline, the authority of the shepherd to tell sheep and to guide sheep what they are to do and where they are to go. Their stewardship. The shepherd is a steward. In Psalm 23, he references the shepherd that does what he does for his name's sake. It's service to his father. Protection. The shepherd is a protector in Psalm 23. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. And the implication there, as we learned last time, is that he guides the sheep away from the paths of evil with all of the pain and the consequences that comes with that. He protects the sheep. He's with me in the shadow of death. The implication there is he's a protector in the face of danger. The shepherd in Psalm 23 is courageous. Back to the picture of going through the valley of the shadow of death, you recall that that was a pathway to the high places, to the table that has been prepared in advance. And the idea here is that the shepherd doesn't avoid the dangerous places. He takes the sheep through those dangerous places. He's courageous. And he prepares the table. And when it talks about preparing the table, that's a poetic picture of the pastures that the sheep are going to spend the summer grazing on. And the shepherd goes ahead of the flock to scout it. And it's not just to see if it's pretty. It's to kill the predators, animals and human, that might put him at risk or his sheep at risk. He's courageous. The shepherd in Psalm 23 is actively involved. Says, "You are with me." It's not a distant relationship. He is among the sheep. The shepherd in Psalm 23 is a planner, going before the flock, preparing the table, as I said, making sure there's sufficient food, sufficient water, green pasture, safety, space. The shepherd in Psalm 23 is loving. He restores my soul. Remember that we talked about that sheep have a tendency to be top heavy and they'll fall over. And once they fall over, they can't get up. And they need the shepherd to carefully, slowly, lovingly bring that sheep back, that lamb back to a place where they can live, first of all, and they go running off into the pasture as if nothing happened. He restores my soul. My cup overflows. That's a reference to the love of the shepherd in Psalm 23. And surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me. That's from the shepherd to the sheep. And obviously the shepherd in Psalm 23 is committed. all the days of my life, regardless of me acting up, being a bad sheep. He is with me all the days of my life. He is there. It's quite a list, isn't it? We could spend a whole night on that list. The description of the Lord shepherding of us is laid out pretty clearly in Psalm 23, and it's a blueprint for our shepherding of others. Most importantly, it should inform our worship and our prayers of thankfulness to a good God. So now we go back to John 10, where our focus is on the Lord's shepherding. And we all know the first verse of Psalm 23, the Lord is my what? Yeah, and what that is saying is the Lord, or Yahweh, the great I am, is my shepherd. It's a fantastic statement in Psalm 23. Well, in John 10, Jesus Christ makes a profound statement that he is the shepherd in Psalm 23. It's him. He is that shepherd, thus declaring his divinity. He is God, and his ministry to those who believe in him is described in Psalm 23. And this is a profound statement. He is the I am. He is Yahweh. He is the Lord. John 10, I'll read verses 11 through 18, starting in verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. In a sense, he is saying to his audience, I am that shepherd. Psalm 23, 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I'm him. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he's not concerned about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. Even as the Father knows me, I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep, which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. There's two verses to highlight. Both places where it says, I am the good shepherd. They are the core of both Christ's shepherding leadership of us and the example of how you and I, as men, should be shepherding those under our care. He loves his sheep, and his love for the sheep is informed by how he knows his sheep. You heard as I read John 10, the incredible leadership of Jesus Christ through a dramatic contrast. He says, I am the good shepherd. And immediately he talks about the contrast, the weak and ineffective leadership of the religious leaders in Israel. He exposes the guys with the big titles, the self-proclaimed shepherds of Israel. They were cowards. They were false and inept religious leaders. And by contrast, John 10 focuses on three aspects of the good shepherd's leadership. And we're going to look at that quickly tonight. First is his love for the sheep. Second is his knowledge of the sheep, the intimate, deep, personal knowledge of his own sheep. And third, his authority exercised for the benefit of the sheep. And just to be clear, if you've entered through the door, Jesus Christ, and you are saved, you are one of the sheep. We're talking about you and I tonight. We're going to look at the Good Shepherd's love for you, his knowledge of you, and how he used his authority for you. First of all, his love for the sheep. Four times he makes a statement. And when you see the same statement made four times in a passage, it rises to the level of importance. Verse 11, I'm the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 15, I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 17, I lay down my life. Verse 18, I lay it down on my own initiative. And the contrast then, verses 12 and 13, hired hands. They're not shepherds. They're not owners of the sheep. They see danger. He uses the metaphor of a wolf coming, and they leave the sheep, and they flee. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them, and the sheep flee. And the shepherd flees. He just called out the self-proclaimed leaders of Israel to their face. He lays them out. You're just like hired hands. You love yourselves. You don't care about your flock. You are weak. If I can use a technical term, he says, essentially, you're a bunch of ninnies. You run from danger. You don't run to it. In your high and mighty places, you look down on actual shepherds with disdain, and yet they are superior to you. You are failures. Pretty stark language. And there's many ways that the good shepherd displays his love for the sheep. We saw those in Psalm 23. Four times he talks in this passage about the expression of his love in the form of dying for his sheep. 1 John 3:16 says, we know love by this, that he laid down his life for us. 1 Peter 2:24 and 25 says it this way, and he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. All of this for you and I. All of this for his sheep. He, the perfect Lamb of God, without sin or blemish, became sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him, the good shepherd. And why did he do this? Well, verse 25 says, because we were continually straying like sheep, but now we've been returned to the shepherd and guardian of our souls. That's love. Isaiah 53:6 says, all of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the wrongdoing of us all to fall on him. That is what Jesus is referring to in John 10 by laying down his life. If you're in his flock, he came and got you, by the way. You didn't pick his flock. Verse 16 of John chapter 10, I want to read this to you again. This is astounding. It says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. And by the way, this is talking about you and I. You and I didn't exist in the time of John chapter 10. This is amazing grace. God didn't gather his sheep in that day and be done. He waited for you, for me. Because he says, I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. God came and got you. He found you and loved you before you knew him. He chose you. You didn't choose him. Isn't that remarkable? This is the overwhelming, perfect love of the good shepherd for his sheep. He gave himself up for his sheep, you and I. The second aspect of his shepherding that is highlighted in John chapter 10 is that he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. In verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. He knows his sheep. There's a picture here of a relationship between the shepherd and his sheep. This is the role of the shepherd. In fact, in John 10, verse 27, it says, my sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. That is what a shepherd does. The familiarity between a shepherd and his sheep results in comfort, but also at times severe punishment of the sheep, and shockingly, sometimes resulting in the lamb losing its life, being put down for the benefit of the flock. I did not know this until I started reading about sheep and shepherds. A shepherd learns the unique habits and proclivities of every one of his sheep. On rare occasion, the shepherd will identify that one particular sheep is obstinate, resistant to direction, willing and able to repeatedly lead the entire flock into tremendous danger and risk. When that happens, there's a lot of work done to change the habits and the thinking of that animal, which is difficult because they don't think a lot, apparently. In the case where their behavior cannot be altered, the shepherd must put that recalcitrant sheep down. In almost every story I read about this, there was so much care and knowledge of the sheep that when that decision was made, the shepherd experienced two emotions. There was a deep level of grief for the lamb. And there was a great relief that went along with that grief. And the relief was that the entire flock would now be much safer, calmer, after having put that lamb down. It's funny, one of the books I read about sheep and shepherding, I was drawn to it because of the reviews on Amazon. On Amazon, the reviews were full of the animal rights people very unhappy with the book, because it describes sheep being killed. The book didn't disappoint, by the way. But the point of all of this is nobody knows you better than a good shepherd. There is nothing hidden from him. There is great comfort in this, but there should also be a bit of healthy fear too. His knowledge of us calms us, but his knowledge of us also results in discipline at times. Our good shepherd knows you. He knows it all. The good, the bad, and the ugly. He knows your sin, your weaknesses, your foolishness, and he knows exactly what you need. And you'll see in your handout a couple passages. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 through 6 talks about how he knows our sin. It says, "Have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he what? He disciplines. He doesn't kill them. He doesn't wipe them out. He disciplines. And it says he scourges every son whom he receives. His knowledge of my sin does not lead to condemnation, punishment, abandonment, or ridicule. The good shepherd doesn't put you down. What he does is he corrects, he reproves, he trains, all for your benefit and for his glory. He knows your need. Psalm 139, beautiful passage, verses 1 through 6. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You scrutinize my path and my lying down, and you're intimately acquainted with all my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all. You've enclosed me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain it." That's how well the Lord knows you. Later on in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, it says, you probably are familiar with this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful way in me, and lead me in the everlasting way." This is a prayer. Lord, you know my anxieties. You know my fear. Shepherd me. Use that rod when I need it. Such is the relationship between the sheep and the good shepherd. Psalm 69:5 says that the Lord knows your foolishness. It says literally, "God, you know my foolishness, and my guilt is not hidden from you." He knows it all. Romans 8 talks about how he knows our weaknesses. It says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. How does the Spirit know our weaknesses? How does the Good Shepherd know our weaknesses? Because he knows his sheep. We get so concerned about appearances and what other people might know about us or find out about us. The Good Shepherd already knows it. We're an open book to our shepherd, and our Good Shepherd uses that knowledge not to taunt or punish or abandon us, but for our good, always, all the days of our life. The third aspect of the shepherding leadership of Jesus Christ is that he leads with authority in a remarkable way. Shepherding leadership involves the exercise of authority. Biblical spiritual leadership, or shepherding as we call it, is the use of that authority, and it's always, always, always for the benefit of those who you are shepherding, who you are leading. The use of authority is never for your benefit. This is defined and modeled by the Good Shepherd in John chapter 10. None of us have the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:13 says that all authority was given to him. He has all the authority, the ultimate authority in all things, including life and death. He gives life and he takes it away. And that fact right there is used by the Good Shepherd for the benefit of the sheep. Starting in verse 17, I'm going to reread this. It says, "For this reason the Father loves me. I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back. This commandment I received from my Father." It's an interesting passage, and you, at first, as I was studying this, I was wondering, how in the world does that fit in the rest of the story? And the fact is, it's the center of the story. Jesus Christ has the authority of life and death and resurrection. He's the God. He is God, and all that authority is on display in these verses. As he makes clear that he used that authority not to kill his enemies, not to benefit himself, but to save you and I. He could have used it to destroy his enemies at any time, but all his authority was directed at laying down his life, dying, giving himself up for his sheep, you and me. What amazing love. And in studying this, one of the hymns in our hymnal, number 180, "And Can It Be," kept going through my mind. I'm not going to sing it for you tonight, and you'll be thankful for that, I hope, as you lay down tonight and close your eyes. But the words go like this: and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died he for me who caused his pain, for me who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that thou shouldst die for me? He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace. He emptied himself to show his love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. That's the love of our Father. That's the authority of the Good Shepherd. And what is the benefit of that to you and I? It's everything. Down in verse 27 of Hebrews 10, it says this: "My sheep listen to my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Another proclamation, not only of his deity, but of his immense love and sacrifice for his sheep. The authority of the Good Shepherd is that he could lay down his life and take it back up. His enemies thought they killed him. No, he exercised the ultimate authority by laying down his life in the manner and in the timing of his choosing. He also has the authority to give us eternal life. That's our good shepherd. And he has the authority to seal us. In that, I just read it to you, he can, has the authority, has the power to prevent anybody from snatching us out of his hand. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, you're saved. The Good Shepherd loves us. He knows us. He used his authority to serve us, to give us salvation and entry into his flock to enjoy his pastures, and then to spend eternity with him forever. It's so much good news. It's the gospel. And what was the response to this good news? Well, I told you, it was probably pretty tense because of who he was talking to. In John 10, starting in verse 19, there's two responses. First, verse 19, well, it says a division occurred among the Jews because of these words. He divided the room. It's what the gospel usually does, by the way. Verse 20, many of them were saying he has a demon and it is insane. Why do you listen to him? Can you imagine the Good Shepherd, the God of the universe, Jesus Christ, laying out the good news of the gospel? And the conclusion of the people listening to him is, he's insane. Or he's demon-possessed. The second response is in verse 21. Others were saying, these are not sayings of one demon-possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? That's belief. The primary response tonight to John chapter 9 should be praise and worship for such a great salvation and joy in life under a good shepherd. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, you need to consider those two responses, because if you've rejected the gospel, you're described in verse 20. Maybe you haven't said those words, but you're in the same place. If you have believed in Jesus Christ, just remember he came and got you. He found you. He loves you. He knows you. And he used all his authority to buy your salvation, to purchase your redemption. That's the primary focus tonight. But we as a group of men cannot miss in this passage, at least in passing, and how I want to end tonight, some application to our own shepherding leadership. I'm speaking to a room full of men. By definition, I'm speaking then to a room full of leaders. And anytime we talk about leadership, there's a variety of directions we should take and applications we could make. Psalm 23 provides a long list of positive examples and applications for the spiritual leader, the shepherd. Other passages in the Bible, such as Ezekiel 34 and verses 12 and 13 of John 10, for that matter, provide more in the form of negative examples, what to avoid, warnings. John 10 focuses on three specific aspects of shepherding leadership: knowing your flock, loving your flock, and serving your flock. The school of shepherding leadership, or leadership in the church, begins and ends in the Word of God, studying the life and the shepherding of Jesus Christ. He is our good shepherd, and he is our model. We've seen the negative example and the contrast in John 10 of shepherding that is weak, distant, absent, unloving, and at the end of the day, ineffective and worthless. The application tonight, men, is as you examine your own shepherding leadership, does that describe it? We want to consider some practical lessons from John chapter 10. First of all, knowing your flock. The Lord's knowledge of you is beyond words, as the psalmist says. It is comforting and it informs the shepherd's training and discipline of his sheep. I recognize none of you are Jesus Christ. None of you are the Good Shepherd. So your knowledge of those under your care, your family, the church, that knowledge is going to be imperfect. We read from Psalm 139, I read it to you, that such knowledge is unattainable for you and I. And yet we must follow the example of Jesus Christ. The call is that you and I should know the people under our care. It will take effort. It will require devotion, commitment, and time. But you must take the effort, make the effort. There is no shortcut, and there is no ignoring that to be effective shepherds, you must know your sheep. Who are we talking about? Well, first of all, we're all sheep, aren't we? Using the metaphor of John 10, but what we're talking about, those of you who are husbands and fathers, we're talking about nobody should know your wife better than you do. If you're going to lead your wife, and you must, you're going to shepherd your wife. Nobody should know her better than you do. If you have young children, nobody should know your young children better than you do. Why? Because you want to shepherd them. You want to care for them. Where it says, live with your wife in an understanding requires that you know her so that you might shepherd her. Those of you involved in leadership in the church, you need to know the people in the church under your care. 1 Peter 5 says that we're to shepherd the flock of God among us. That's directed specifically at elders, but it's applicable to all leadership in the church. Shepherd the flock of God among you, not underneath you, not the flock that's over there. It speaks to a leadership shepherding that's not from a distance, but among them. To be blunt, using the metaphor, we should be rubbing fur with those who we lead. We do life together. That's shepherding leadership. We're following the example of the Good Shepherd. And we need to lead as he leads. We need to know our flock. And many of you, most of you, experience that in your small groups and men of the word, that your leaders know you. That's why they want to communicate with you. That's why they spend so much time with you. They need to know you. They want to know you. Second, in leadership, we need to love our flock. Love our people. Love isn't just words. Love is appropriate action and protection. Love is seeing the risks, the dangers, the needs ahead of time, and anticipating those. This takes time, effort, courage, wisdom. It's what men do. It's shepherding. The sacrificial love of the Good Shepherd in John 10 was redemptive. It's sustaining for you and I, and it's also a pattern for our own leadership. The same concept of Christ giving himself up in John 10 is repeated in Ephesians chapter 5, for example. In Ephesians 5:1, it says, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love. Just as Christ also, catch this, loved you and gave himself up for us. An offering and a sacrifice to God is a fragrant aroma. In leadership, there's four elements there. Imitation, love, giving yourself up, and sacrifice. That's the connection of the chain, by the way, from Christ and his sacrificial shepherding leadership to you and I. We are to imitate him. We are to walk in love. Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Now you do the same for your flock. Ephesians 4 talks about that kind of love and shepherding in the church. Ephesians 5 talks about the family. Shepherding your wife. You've heard this verse. Verse 25, those of you who are married, I hope you've heard this verse. I hope this verse scares you a little bit. Husbands, love your wives as best you can. Is that what it says? It's not what it says. Husband, love your wives when it's convenient. It doesn't say that. It says we are to love our wife just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you've ever wondered, what does that mean? John 10, verse 11 is what that means. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And that laying down his life for the sheep is equated with giving himself up for the church. You give yourself up for her. That's how you lead your wife. Ephesians 6 goes on and talks about children, the leadership of your children, that you're to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's shepherding. That's leading them towards Christ. You love them, you know them, and you use your authority for their benefit to lead them to Christ. And that's our third point, the application to our own leadership, that we are to serve our flock. You and I don't have the authority of the good shepherd, but he's delegated authority to you and I as his under-shepherds, caring for his flock. Whatever role or authority you and I have in the church, for example, is to be carefully used solely for the benefit and the building up of the body of Christ, his flock, his church. There's a stewardship of service. The same applies to shepherding leadership in your home. It simply couldn't be more clear. The mission of our life is to give ourselves up for others. Particularly if you're married, your wife, and if you have kids, your children. Your authority is always for the benefit of the people under your care. It's not for your self-promotion, your self-interest, your convenience, or your comfort. A spirit-filled shepherd leader is always under control with his authority and does not impose burdens on his people that were never authorized by the one who gives authority. But he also doesn't fail to exercise the authority he's been given to serve the sheep. Your life, men, as a leader, is to be completely and totally devoted to the service of others. And so our shepherding leadership should be marked by a love, by a knowledge of the people under our care, and service to those people. That's shepherding leadership. That is the example of Jesus Christ in John chapter 10, our good shepherd. The bottom of the handout, I have some questions for you to ponder. I'd like you to think about these questions in light of the example of Jesus Christ. For example, would those under your leadership say that you are a shepherd? Would they say you love and that you care for them? Do you know your wife and children better than anybody else on this earth? If you don't, why not? How can you shepherd them? Would they say they know you? Is there transparency in your leadership? And I won't go through all those questions. You can consider those questions on your own time. The most important question tonight, though, is whether you have believed in Jesus Christ. Whether you're saved and you've become part of his flock. If not, none of what we've talked about tonight, the amazing life under a good shepherd, none of that's for you unless tonight you believe. And there's a lot of men here that would love to talk to you if you want to talk about that tonight. If you have believed, you should leave here reminded of the great salvation you've been given. You should be reminded of the amazing shepherding care of a good shepherd, of the great shepherd. And you should be resolved as you leave here tonight that whatever leadership role you have, that it will be patterned after Christ, the good shepherd, as we follow Christ. Let me close this in prayer. Lord, we are grateful to you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for being our good shepherd. Lord, we are astounded by your love for us, your knowledge of us, your willingness to use all the authority you've been given just to lay your life down for us that we might have eternal life and life on the pastures with you in this world as our shepherd and for eternity in heaven, and that you will never let us go. Lord, it is our heart to be grateful, to thank you for that, to worship you for that. And also, Lord, it's our desire, we just ask, that you help each of us to model all of this in our own leadership, our own shepherding of the precious people that you've put under us to care for. Help us to love them. Help us to know them. And help us to be servants to them, to give ourselves up to those whom you have given us to care for. We pray all of this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, have a good evening.